which is called Tea with the Team, and there's invites at the back there. Do pick one of those up. That's on a Sunday afternoon in a couple of weeks' time, and we'd love to see you there. Saturday evening, the 15th of October. I know it's unusual to do something on a Saturday night, but I think it will be really special. Steve Hepton's with us that kind of weekend, and so we just kind of wanted to make the most of having him here with us. So on the Saturday evening, we're just putting on a kind of, I say it's an event, we're just gathering together to kind of stir the prophetic, wait on God, and kind of see what happens, really. We don't want to be too prescriptive about it at the time. We just want to see what God might do amongst us. So if you fancy that, could you let us know in the office? That would be really helpful. And I think, finally, there's a whole bunch of lost property that's in a box there at the back. If you could go and have a rummage through, it's not just church camp stuff, it's all kinds of stuff in there. There's a very nice blanket that somebody might have left, and there's a few other things in there. I think after this week, if we've had no takers, we're probably going to distribute them somewhere else. So it might be worth having a quick look there before you leave, just in case there's anything of yours. Good. Steve, can I hand it over to you?
This microphone on, I'll tell you a joke. Is that okay? It's just because I understand that Alan gave me a build-up last week and mentioned that I did. I wasn't going to tell you a joke, and there's no relevance whatsoever with what comes after that. But you know, I'm still fiddling with my mic. There was this red bull, and it walked into a bar, and it went up to the bar and said, "I have a pint of bitter, please." And barman was rather taken aback, as you can imagine, Red Bull coming into his bar. And he said, "You're a Red Bull?" He said, "Yes, half a pint of bitter." He said, "And you can talk?" He said, "That's right. Now can I have a pint of bitter?" And the barman's just shocked. And he said, so he starts pouring the bitter, and he said, "You know, it's really odd," he said, "a Red Bull, a talking Red Bull coming into my bar." He said, "It's just, you know, we've got a drink named after you, and here you are ordering a pint of bitter. Well, we've got one named after you." He said, "What, Kevin?" Okay, sorry about that. Put that out of your mind. We're now going to talk about God's grace. probably just as well. I've been... my day job, really, in the last few months at Freedom in Christ has been working on a new course that will be a follow-up to the main Freedom in Christ course. It will be launched in about a year, and it will be called the Grace Course. So when I saw there was a session that we were doing here on grace, I thought I'd better grab that, and so we'll skirt around grace. But I have really been blessed as I have worked on this. And because we all understand grace, don't we, in a sense? Is Steve Hammond here? That's all right, sorry. He understands grace because he's married to her, but... possibly not. But we all have a sense that we understand what grace is. And grace is simply getting something that we don't deserve, getting something from God that we don't deserve. But as I have worked on this and just looked at passages and wrestled with them and tried to break it into six sessions and put it all together, I have been blown away afresh lots of times by just the revelation of what God's grace is. And it's one of those things that you kind of have to catch for yourself. And although we all know it, we can all go so much deeper in just understanding. And my prayer for today is that we will do that, that just in a little way we will all go a little bit deeper, myself included, in understanding the impact of God's grace, because it is phenomenal. I think what I've become aware of is I've just got a lot further to go in my real understanding of it. It's incredible. Can you throw my PowerPoint up, Dave? Here we go. The bit of Ephesians that we're going to skate over really today is the end, towards the end of chapter 1, and then the first bit of chapter 2. What's interesting about all of Paul's letters, you can try this when you go home. See how far you can read in any one of Paul's letters until you get to any kind of instruction on how to behave. And no matter what letter you choose, I guarantee you it will always be at the halfway point. And what he does in the first half of every one of his letters, and there's six chapters here, and right up to the end of chapter 3, what he does in Ephesians is he tells us what God has already done. In other words, it's grace. He tells us what we've already got, and it's all about that. And it's like Paul has got this amazing revelation of God's grace, and he so desperately wants to pass it on. Then when you've ever had that sense of wanting to share with someone what you've got, maybe, you know, when you became a Christian, you really want people to understand, and they just can't get it. This is what's going on in Paul in the first half of pretty much every one of his letters, but especially, I think, in Ephesians, and especially here. And you just hear what Paul is saying. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here he comes in this amazing prayer, and he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart, what happened then? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Just leave me alone, you two. Go away. Okay. Let me just ask, in fact, does anyone fancy being a roving reporter? I'd quite like to get some interaction on this. Does anybody want to run around with a microphone? This Joyce is very good at this. Thank you. Is it on? I think it is. Just one question that occurred to me in this. He says he's praying that God will give them, and I think we could assume he'd be praying the same for us, we're praying for us, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Do you think it's significant that he prays that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened? Wouldn't we tend to pray something about that we would kind of understand in our minds? What, has anybody got any comments on that? Well, let me ask it a different way. Can anybody give us an example of when the light has gone on for you with the truth? How did it happen? What was the truth and how did it happen? When you suddenly thought, I don't just know it in my head, but I know it in my heart. Anybody got an example of that?
There's a verse that says, he who believes in his heart, not his mind, but he who believes in his heart that Jesus is Lord. And it's the same idea that it's not just head knowledge, it's not just working it out, but it's something that's absolutely gut feeling. You know, even if you can't give chapter and verse and proof, scientific proof, why. So you're believing in your heart rather than in your mind.
Thank you. So how does that happen? Has anybody, you know, anybody got even a tiny little bit of a clue as to how we can get that knowledge from here to here? What is it that does that? Because who said that? So let's make Joyce run.
It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit, touching okay. Our spirit.
And so Paul is asking, again, Paul says that, there's something to do with revelation here. So is it all down to revelation? Do we have to have it revealed to us, or is there anything else that can happen? Anybody got any thoughts? I don't have the answers, but I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm just interested, genuinely, what your experiences are. Come on, Joyce, get running.
I think there's also something to do about seeking. Right. Seek and you will find. So that's about discovering new things, having revelation.
Yeah, there's a sense. Yes, you're not going to get a revelation unless you put yourself in the right place to receive it, in a sense. Yeah. Joyce is running again. Has she got any more takers? Right. Oh, shame.
When I was baptised in the Spirit in the 1980s, everything just came real to me.
Just the whole thing came real to you?
Or? Jesus just be up to then. Jesus wasn't surreal as he was after this experience I had.
So you put yourself in a position, presumably, to be prayed for or to ask for prayer.
No, I was just in this meeting in Nettlebed. I was standing up and suddenly, I felt so strange, but I knew can't explain it really. But I knew afterwards that I was being baptized in the Spirit and speaking tongues. goodness knows what.
Thank you. So there you have an example of a dramatic revelation, in a sense. Rose.
I think you have to be looking, you have to be searching, seeking, asking questions. If you're content with where you are, you're never going to go anywhere. You've got to get moving and thinking and working. And, it's when I try to find the answers in my head and I can't find them and I say, oh, God, it's over to you. Then I think he reveals things in my heart.
Yeah. Thank you. Go to the back, Joyce.
I think just thinking about it, that Paul recognises that we're made up of ingredients in our life, in terms of there have been influences or things that have shaped us which we're not even aware of. And I think we see, feel, know things through like through a filter of things from our personal experience. So he's praying earnestly on our behalf that God will enlighten our heart, that they will lift the veil, lift the set of things that we know things through, and that we can actually genuinely know the truth, and that you can't just know by thinking it, you actually have to feel it in your heart as well. It's heart, soul, mind in one.
Thank you, Mark. There's one more behind you, Joyce, before you come forward. Oh, hang on.
I just wanted to say that it says in the word that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah. So what's in the heart is really quite critical, because that's everything comes from that.
I'm finding it when it's making yourself vulnerable as well. So I realised that when I was in my teenage years, I was very vulnerable, as you are as a teenager, and you see God move. But then all of a sudden you get a bit older, a bit more sort of know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And it's only just recently when I've been able to make myself more vulnerable to people that I think that God has shown me the things that he wants more.
Is there a sense of being more vulnerable to God as well, or is it more to people?
It's more open and vulnerable to God, but it's more open and vulnerable to people on the things that I feel that God may have given to me, which I used to talk about, but you button up when you get a bit older. And it's that vulnerability again of actually, yeah, if I want to see God move, then I've got to open my heart and my mouth to the people around me and actually say what I think, which is, for me, quite eye-opening.
Thank you, Isabel. Very good. Well, did you want to add something, Peter? Yeah, we'll do the last one on this. Thank you. She stopped running now.
I have got some a DVD on astronomy I was watching. And I was looking at it and talked about all the stars and the galaxies and the amazing things that God has made. And I suddenly thought to myself, what on earth am I worrying about? If I got a God who could do all that, then he can look after the problems I've got. And it was like a revelation in my heart, you know, and it was almost, and it came by grace. I wasn't seeking it particularly, but God just suddenly chose to speak to me in that way, and it was such a blessing.
Thank you, Peter. Okay, there's this tension then, really, isn't there, between it's something to do with putting yourself in the right place, and it's something to do with God coming and his revelation, and there's something to do with seeking as well. And so I think there's an encouragement there. If you do seek, you will find. There's also perhaps something to do with praying, because Paul here is praying for the Ephesians that they will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's about knowing him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, and then he's got three specific things that he's praying that their hearts will be enlightened to. And here they are, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is the hope to which he's called us, by the way? Anybody want to give us one sentence on the hope? What hope do we have as Christians?
Eternal life.
That's probably the big one, isn't it? And the eternal life, of course, has already started if we know Jesus. We're already living in that. Okay. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I puzzled over this one. I'm not entirely sure I know exactly what this is, because it's his glorious inheritance in the saints. And that's, of course, who's the saints? Us. What is? Anybody got any wisdom on that? What is his glorious inheritance in the saints? Say that again, Joyce, sorry.
It's been passed down to us through all generations.
What has? That's what is this glorious inheritance? His glorious inheritance in the saints.
I think it's that God has made us all so special that when he puts us all together, there's a huge reflection of God's glory and lots of different people. And so God looks at all these people and says, wow, this is me being reflected in all these people in a different sort of way. And it's an amazing... And God enjoys that. And I think God enjoys us being his children. Because it's sort of... It does something for him. This is God, isn't it? It's his inheritance. He somehow takes great delight in each one of us and all of us together.
And we'll see, actually, a little later, there's the theme here about the church and how... we are the body of Christ and how Christ works us. So hold on to that thought that from God's perspective, at least, we are a glorious inheritance. Jesus inherited. It's part of his reward, in a sense, for dying. And so we may not feel like a glorious inheritance, but that's what Paul is praying. It would already see it. To the back. Quick, Joyce, to the back.
Doesn't Paul say in one of the other letters that we are co-heirs with Jesus? Into God's inheritance for us. So we'll be given the same inheritance as Jesus, and so the same power, gifts, fantastic inheritance that God has given to Jesus. We're co-heirs. I forget which book it is.
Yeah, that's right. We're co-heirs or joint heirs with him. That's exactly right. We're in the same position. Which is quite good at looking at the third point now. He says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then we'll go on and have a look because he talks a little bit more about the power. But the revelation that he is praying for us is about the hope that we have. In a sense, it's what Peter expressed. Why do we have to worry if we've got a God that has done all this? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. There is no power like it. Let's go on and have a look at that. So he says that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he... I haven't changed any of the words, by the way. I just put bullet points in. I'm sure if they'd been invented in the time of Paul, he'd have bullet pointed this, okay? When he raised him from the dead. So just he's trying to give us a measure of God's power. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Alan talked a little bit about heavenly places last week. We're already operating within the heavenly places. It's in the heavens, it's on the earth. We're operating within them. But he seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. What are those rules and authorities, powers and dominions? Anyone know?
World authorities.
Sorry, Colin?
The various world authorities.
Some people interpret them as world authorities. Spiritual authorities, I think you can have both. Above all the world authorities and certainly above all the spiritual authorities. In fact, probably in the Ephesian context, the words behind those, they'd have had no trouble recognising them as kind of various levels of demonic powers or gods, Greek gods, that kind of thing. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. Do you know about the naming of names? Wondered about that. What is that about? Well, again, you have to get yourself back in the Ephesian context. Wasn't Ephesian dedicated? Ephesus dedicated to Artemis, isn't that the one? Anyway, there's a Greek goddess, and essentially, the way their life would work is they would go around. They'd go to kind of witch doctory type people, and they would name names. And what they mean by that is they would have curses, imprecations, and so they would say, you know, by Artemis, cause this person to suffer some misfortune, or give me blessing, or give me a child, or, and there'd be all that kind of thing. So they were very used in their kind of religious, pagan religious context to naming names. And the thing is, if someone else was naming a name that was more powerful than the name you were naming, you were in trouble. And if you'd come from that kind of background, you always lived in fear that someone would be doing that, that someone had some greater magic than you had. And this is, the name is above every name. Eileen.
A couple of weekends ago, I went down to Bath with Becky, and we went round the ruins there, the water, and they've actually got curses that were written there as well. You know, somebody stole my jacket, you know, curse them and may they come out in green pox and all the rest of it. But they were actually thrown into the waters there. That was happening here in England as well, so...
If only they checked lost property first, huh? Exactly. And that was the religious background. And what Paul effectively is praying is that they would understand that they now belong to Jesus, who is the name above every name. No matter what anyone else might try to do with a curse or whatever, it didn't matter. This was the name above every name. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't that amazing? Okay, now, shall we just pause and pray for each other? You can do it silently, okay? I don't like it when people make you talk to your neighbour, personally, so I'm not going to make you talk to your neighbour. But if you want to talk to your neighbour, that's fine. But why don't we just pause for a minute and consider what Paul was praying for the Ephesians. And before we go on, let's pray for each other. Maybe you could pray for the person on either side of you, in front of you and behind you, or just, you know, and just pray that they would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation, and they would understand. Now, let's just go back to... they would know these things. Can we do that? So just pray that for the people around you, just silently. Well, I think we can assume that's a prayer that God will want to answer. And so for those of us, we've all been prayed for, so if we can put ourselves in that place now, saying, okay, God, let's have this wisdom and revelation, and let's see where we go. Now, moving on to chapter 2. I know Allied Carpets isn't immediately relevant to chapter 2, but let me explain. What Paul does in chapter 2 is he paints this picture of before and after, what we were before we became Christians, and then what the after is. And again, in my experience, this is the thing that many Christians have never grasped. We still see ourselves as before and after. So let me just give you some illustrations. That's Allied Carpets. I think it was in Croydon, wasn't it, this particular Allied Carpets? This is before and after the riots, or rather during, probably, that second one. This is my favourite. Before I spent ages researching these before and after pictures. This is from an advert. I can't remember for what, because that's the before picture with two kind of cute, nice-looking dogs, and this is the after. I'm thinking, is this effective advertising? Is it an advert for water? I'll just show you that again. There you go. That's the before picture. It's like... and then there was one I wanted to bring you, but my wife vetoed it. To be honest, most of the before and after pictures were to do with people's bodies. The one I wanted to bring you was of this huge bloke, just sort of in his speedos, looking very huge. And then after, there was a picture of actually quite a tiny, skinny bloke. And they were supposed to be the same bloke, but there was no way they were. For a start, the after bloke was about 10 years older. Yes, he was much thinner, but he also was about 9 inches shorter. But the clincher was that the big bloke had hair all over his chest, and the little bloke didn't have any hair on his chest. Anyway, one more. She did say I could show you this male torso, because it's already in the public domain. This apparently is Arnold Schwarzenegger, as was. So this is the before picture, and there he is now. Bear those in mind as we come to look at this next bit. But they kind of work the other way around to the ones I've said. I've given you before and after pictures where the after seems worse than the before. But of course it's the other way around for us. But let's really try and just get hold of what Paul is talking about here. He says, as for you, note the past tenses, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. What does it mean to be dead? In what sense were we dead? Anybody want to speak into Joyce's microphone or just shout it out?
Unable to do anything for ourselves.
Unable to do anything for ourselves. You're now alive, Stuart, in Christ. Has that changed? Just a matter of interest. Okay, okay. But I mean, that's certainly true. We were unable to do anything for ourselves. What? Any other sense?
We have no hope of eternal life.
We had no hope of eternal life. Yes, so in a sense, there was going to be a real death, a physical death, and a death for all eternity in hell. Yeah.
We were unresponsive to God, like a dead body. Can't respond to people who are coming to try and revive it.
Yeah, that's it. I like that. We were unresponsive to God, just like, as far as God's concerned, we were like a dead body, kind of cut off from him. And yeah, that's exactly right. To get the full understanding of this, really, we need to go back to how we were meant to be, which, of course, is shown to us in the account of Adam and Eve, in that when they were created, they were connected to God. They didn't have any needs. By the way, this is pretty much session one of the Freedom in Christ course, what we're covering in this bit. If anyone wants to go in it next week and get a little bit more detail. They were just significant because God gave them a purpose to rule over the world. They were accepted. They were just in God's presence. They were secure. They didn't have any needs. And then Adam sinned and everything changed. And that is when they died. God had said, you know, there's this tree and you mustn't eat of it, but when you do eat of it, on that day you will surely die. They didn't die physically, at least not for 900 years. It's a pretty good going. It did eventually catch up with them, but they died spiritually. And that's exactly it. In a sense, they were cut off from God. They didn't have any of the stuff that God was giving them anymore. So you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, because you inherited that from Adam, when you followed the ways of this world. See, because of their sin, we are born without the spiritual life, without the connection to God that we were meant to have. We were separated from Christ right from the beginning of our lives. But we still had the same need to feel significant and secure and accepted, because that's what we were created for. But we didn't feel significant, secure and accepted. So we tried to meet those needs in different ways. And one of the ways is we followed the ways of this world. Because as we're growing up, the TV speaks to us and our people around speak to us. And they say, you want to feel significant, secure and accepted? This is how you do it. And it could be, you know, get the right car, get lots of money, wear the right clothes, look right, get the right body shape, all of that kind of stuff. That's what the world throws at us. It's to say to us that we can be significant, secure and accepted, which is what we were always meant to be. So we unthinkingly, we follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that?
Satan.
Interesting term for him, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Again, it's this whole concept of heavenly realms. Satan is active in the heavenly realms. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Satan is pulling the strings behind the world. Have you ever wondered how fashions just change like that? They just seem overnight, people are into something different, and it happens all over the place. I just think that there's just a puppet master behind the whole thing. So we're naturally following the ways of the world. We don't realise it, but we were following Satan. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And there, just in those few verses, you get a good summary of the three enemies that every Christian is up against, which is the world, the devil, and the flesh. The flesh, really, it just comes down to habitual ways of thinking and behaving. When we were following the ways of this world, when we were following Satan, we got into habits. For me, it was custard creams and prawn cocktail crisps. That's what I would, you know, when I felt a bit low, that kind of did it for me momentarily. We can get into alcohol, we can get into drugs, we can just get into all sorts of things that make us feel better or help us cope with life. As Christians, as we'll go on to see, we don't need those anymore. That's the reality of it. But we still have these thought patterns that go on and play tapes in our mind. Same, you know, if we've come to think of ourselves as useless or dirty or rubbish through past experiences, those tapes play as well. That's the flesh. Again, those things are not true of us anymore, as we'll go on to see when we get to the after picture. But if we believe them, they just keep going round in our heads. That's the flesh. And if anything, the most pernicious of our enemies is the flesh. The devil's no big deal, as we'll see, because we're the ones seated up there in the heavenly realms. But the flesh is quite a big deal. But anyway, this is still the before picture. At this point in our lives, we didn't care that we were following the flesh and the world. That's what everybody did. That was like normal out there. That's what you do. And here is his nail in the coffin, if you like, to sum up the whole before picture. And note we're still in the past tense. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Our very nature was that of an object of wrath. What does that mean? Whose wrath? God's wrath. In other words, right from the beginning of our lives, essentially because of Adam's sin, when we're born, God had no choice really because of his perfect, holy, righteous character that cannot abide any kind of sin or uncleanness. He had no choice but to regard us as something that he had to be righteously angry with, and yet he loved us so much. And that's it. It's a bit depressing, isn't it? But that is how we were. And I do want to keep emphasising were, because it's quite possible to become a Christian and effectively to think you're just the same as that, but you're forgiven. What we're about to go on to see is that the after picture is so much more than that, so much more. In fact, it's the complete opposite of that. Let's have a look. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, what? Alive. What were we? Dead. We made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What did you have to do in this saving process? Nothing, it's grace. It is purely grace. Yes, you have to make a response to God by faith, but it's grace. There's nothing to do. Let's just consider this alive thing for a minute. He made us alive. To me now, that is the whole gospel, in a sense. It's about life. I did used to think, you know, when I was a Christian for the first 10 or 15 years, I did think I was essentially the same as before. It's just that I was forgiven and I was going to go to heaven when I died. I didn't realise that what had happened to me was so much more fundamental than that. If we were to put a microphone in front of Jesus himself, get Joyce running up to him and say, you know, why did you come, Jesus? Again, 20 years ago, I might have said, well, Jesus came to forgive my sin. Well, yes, he did do that, but it was a means to an end. Look what he says. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And all over the New Testament, when you start getting this kind of orientation, you read this word life. In the beginning was the Word. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The life comes before the light. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And for many of us, our understanding of the gospel stops at Good Friday. Jesus died for my sins. And I think what Paul is trying to get us to identify with here is Easter Sunday. Now we know on Easter Sunday, we celebrate Easter Sunday, but we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. What Paul is trying to get across to us is, no, it's about the fact that you rose from the dead. You were restored to the position that Adam and Eve had before the fall, the position you were always meant to have. You have complete security, complete significance, complete acceptance. You are connected to God. Please smile at me. Don't you think that's amazing? See, this is where we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because we're so used to hearing truth and it's staying here. But when you can get the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you actually became somebody completely new the moment you came to Christ. By the way, if there's anyone here that isn't certain that they did ever come to Christ, or you haven't made that decision yet, you can look at this as a, you know, a before and what could be picture. And the only thing that is required to step into it is to say, Jesus, I accept that gift and I choose now to make you my Lord. And why wouldn't you want to do that when you understand this? And so it's an incredible before and after picture. It's just incredible. And I feel, even after many, many years really of working with this kind of stuff, I'm still entering into a knowledge and a further revelation of that and what it actually means in my life. I just encourage all of us not to think that we've got this, but to keep pressing on in and understanding God's grace all the more and praying for that revelation of what it actually means to be somebody completely different. Because it's when we understand that grace that it works out in our lives. You know, we love because he first loved us. When we understand his love for us, it will work out in our lives. We forgive because we have been forgiven. It's so fundamental to get the understanding in our hearts, not just our heads. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you know what? We have been identified with Christ in everything that Christ went through. Again, I got as far as his resurrection just now, didn't I? We were identified with Christ in his death. We were crucified with Christ. We are identified with Christ in his resurrection. We are risen with Christ. We have new life. But that's not all. Paul says we are identified with Christ in his ascension to the right hand of the Father. What is the right hand of the Father? Joyce, get ready with your mic. What does that mean? It's symbolic, but symbolic for what? Place of honour, yes. Authority, yeah. All of those, yes, honour and authority. It doesn't work for me because I'm left-handed, but your right hand was your sword hand, and there's a sense that the right hand of God is symbolic. It's all that authority, all that honour. It's the highest place that there can be, and that is where Jesus is right now. But look at this. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's where you are right now. In terms of spiritual authority or spiritual honour, you are there. We are all there, the ultimate place. And by the way, that's true whether it feels true or not, because most of this doesn't feel true to us. But it is true. That's what Paul is saying. When the Bible just gives you a fact, the only option really is to believe it, isn't it? You can argue with it if you like, but it's a fact. Paul is just presenting a whole load of facts here. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, our younger daughter Amelia has gone off to Nottingham Uni last week, and she's mixing with a whole load of people who aren't Christians in her corridor. And she was saying to us the other night, she said, there were some people from the Christian Union were handing out little leaflets, I think. And the girls were amazed that one of these guys who'd been handing out the leaflets was playing pool in the bar with them at midnight. They couldn't get their mind around that a Christian would do such a thing. And for whatever reason, we Christians have managed to give the impression out there in the world that Christianity is all about what you do, and actually probably more importantly, what you don't do. And so people out there generally think that being a Christian is all about a list of do's and don'ts. It's all about what works. And we have absorbed some of that too. Christians do this, Christians behave like that, Christians don't do that. It's nothing about that. There's nothing about that here. It's nothing to do with works. Then he goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship. The word there, the Greek word, means a work of art. We are God's work of art. I think I've probably shared before, I really love this verse, and I think of myself as one of those sculptures. You know, you see people and they've got this rough block of stone and they start going and this sort of beautiful figure starts emerging from the block of stone. That's a really good picture, a really helpful picture I find for me in my Christian life. I see myself as this thing emerging from this block of stone as God does all his chipping. You know, it's him who does it, but And also the sense that as he does that, he really delights in us. Do you know God delights in you? But what about all the stuff I've done and the fact that, you know, I haven't had my quiet times this week, or I haven't done this, or, you know, I've eaten too many packets of prawn cocktail crisps. And God still delights in you. It doesn't change anything. You are his workmanship. And many of us need a revelation of that. We know it theologically, we know it here, but we need a revelation, Lord, please. That we are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Strange little paradox there. It's not about works, but you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I can't get the image of out of my mind of God being a Blue Peter presenter at this point. It's like, here's some works that I prepared earlier for you to do. I'm sorry. I've probably spoiled the whole passage for you. We were doing so well. When do you think God prepared those works for you? When it says in advance, how far in advance of your life? Or, yeah. Get your mind around that. There are some works that God has specifically prepared for you to do. And they are works that won't get done unless you cooperate with them in doing them. But what an honour and a privilege to have a God who has thought so much about you and, you know, your own character and your gifting that he's given you, and to think, I've got some things that will just match this person. And they are prepared. And it's like they're preciously prepared in this sort of careful chipping away. And they're preciously prepared for you to do. Yeah, Linda's asked a question. Do I,
you know, is it like every single thing? Because that's kind of like a
tightrope. Yeah, Linda's asking a question. Do I think that's very specific in the sense that your whole life is mapped out before you and you need to agonise over every decision? I think it's specific and I don't think it's not specific. Let me see, in a sense, what God wants for us above everything else is to become like Jesus. He wants us to have the character of Jesus. So his... His real desire for us is to do with character, whereas we tend to come at things about what we do. We're always saying, OK, God, what should I do? And God's going, well, love God and love your neighbour. Yeah, but what should I do? And in a sense, I think in our lives, there are points when we would agonise over something like a job decision. And it's right to take it very seriously and to pray about it and see if God says anything. But I think sometimes God would say, look, I don't really care what job you do. What I really want is for you to be like Jesus, or there's some character thing that he wants. But on the other hand, I do think there are probably some very specific things in his kingdom purposes that he's got for us to do. And so I think it's probably a bit of both. But we don't need to get too hung up on finding God's path and all of that, because it doesn't always work like that. And if we've taken a wrong turning, by the way, God creates another one. It's just the same as if it didn't happen. He's always there.
Well, God knows the end from the beginning anyway, so even though we are free to make choices, God's eternal plan knew that we were going to take those choices in mind as well, so I'm sure he's big enough to cope with however we might mess up.
Yeah, God's eternal plan. God knew we were going to make that. I'm not going to go any deeper into that discussion because I get confused. That hurts my brain and it's nowhere near my heart. But so yeah, exactly. Okay, Mark at the back. Joyce, where are you? It stopped. Oh dear. Okay, shout, Mark.
If God knows the beginning and the end, why bother? Why
bother with the in between bit?
Oh
yeah. Yeah. We're into the realms of philosophical theology here. If God knows the beginning from the end, I'll tell you what I think. I don't think that everything is preordained for us at all. I think the choices that we make in our lives have real effects and impacts. And we can choose to cooperate with God or not. And the fact that God knows the end from the beginning, I think it's just a statement that God is, in essence, outside of time. This illustration may not work, but I gather that Wales beat Fiji. Was that this morning or yesterday morning?
Today.
It was today, okay. Well, it was yesterday in New Zealand, though, wasn't it? And so I was watching it a little bit this morning on the breakfast news, and it had already happened. But I knew the end from the beginning, if you like, because they'd already told me Wales had won, then we watched some highlights, so I knew what was happening. And so I'm watching it happening, but it doesn't mean in any way that I ordained it to happen, although I am Welsh, and if I could have done, I would have done. But... But can you see the point I'm making? Just because I happen to know the end from the beginning that I was watching didn't mean that I made it happen. And I think we'll stop at that point because there's a whole lot of philosophical debate about that. But it's very clear that what we can't do is sit back and go, OK, fine, that's it. I'm not going to worry about anything now because God's just doing it all. It doesn't work like that. When we come to the second half of Ephesians, you'll see Paul gives you plenty of choices to make. And there are consequences for whichever way the choices go. Let me just then sum up in these verses the dramatic changes that have taken place in you now that you are an after picture in a good way. We probably should have reversed the Arnold Schwarzenegger ones, really. It would have been more effective. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, somebody completely new. The old has gone, the new has come. Asda helped me understand this. They have these dump bins and say, when it's gone, it's gone. When it's gone, it's gone. You were once darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. You may feel a bit dark. You may feel like you're a bit light and dark. There's a fact up there from the Bible. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. All of us. These are just facts. They apply to every single Christian, no matter how badly you feel you've been doing on your Christian walk. Yeah. I noticed that we're going to have a session in a couple of sessions' time on works. And so I'm not going to steal too much thunder on that. But just to point out that we're not saved by works, but then there are those works for us to do, prepared in advance. And I think we should probably quit while we're ahead here. Just managed to stay ahead, I think, in the last few minutes. Can we try and engage a little with maybe what God has said to us? It's very easy, isn't it, not to give him a chance to let it settle in our minds. In our little Ephesians books, we've got this thing that's called IMAP, investigate, meditate, apply and pray. I just would like us to sit for 2 minutes before God, and just, if you've got a pen and paper, it might help, but just say, well, meditate. Let's do, what are the main things I've learned from the session, and is there something the Holy Spirit is showing me to meditate on? So let's just be quiet. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would now reveal to us if there's anything particular for us that you want us to take away from today. Then we get to apply what needs to change in my life and how can I apply what I now understand. Is there something to share with a friend in order to hold myself more accountable? It's amazing how effective it is to have somebody ask you, how are you doing on that revelation that you are clean? Because we do need help to renew our minds, which is how we're transformed. How can I be more effective in serving both my church and unchurched friends and neighbours? How can I make God's love more tangible in my relationships and mission expressions? And pray. Is there some verses that you can maybe hold on to for this week? And maybe just pray them every morning. Just read them and pray. Because although we talked about it at the beginning, it's like, how do you get it from head to heart? And there's something of God's revelation. There's a correlation here between revelation and then you doing something about it. You're the one that has to renew your mind. You have to work on the truth. And when you work on it over a period of time, that's when it will go head to heart. So, Father, we pray that you would send us out of here with something of a deeper revelation of your grace and of who we now are. We thank you, Lord, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, far above every name that can be named. Far above all power and authority. Lord, we thank you that you delight in us just because you do, because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, Lord, we choose to say afresh to you today, we make you Lord of our lives. We don't just want you as Saviour, we want you as Lord. And we submit to you and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, Mary just shared a wonderful example of when you first filled her to overflowing with your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit right now. Come, Holy Spirit, and send us out from here, Father, to be those who share your grace with others. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you feel like it, you you've got some little headline things that God's shown you and you want to just share them with somebody, I'd encourage you to just do that with whoever's next to you before you get up and leave. Have we finished now, Linda? Was that it? Is there more? Not quite.
Yeah, I think we'll maybe got a bit of time. So it's just continuing that sense of God's presence, you know, just listening to what God is saying to you. And we can do that in the context of worship. You know, we can. So if you need to be quiet, if you need to just reflect, but let's just continue to welcome the Holy Spirit amongst us. And, you know, perhaps he's got some other kind of specific things to say to us.
No other name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we were once dead, but now we're alive. It's amazing. That revelation, we are alive, living to you. Fantastic. Doesn't matter what happened, what we were like, we're now fantastically, eternally alive with you, Lord. And we don't have to do anything.
Thank you for this holy moment. Thank you for this word to us. You're alive. You are light. You're the light of the world. You're alive. You're alive. Thank you for this holy moment. Thank you for this word to us. You have come that we might have life. We receive you, Lord. We receive your word. We receive you, Lord. We receive you. New life, be born in us today. New life. Be born in us today. Lord, I pray that more and more as we are your church gathered or dispersed, be an element that we're like a birthing room, like the maternity ward in a hospital. New life, be born in us today. New life. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
Let's stand as we sing this.
Name above. We'll sing how great is our God.
Means. And as we go from this place, we thank you that it's all about life, about your life in us and your life shared through us to others. So may we know that blessing, your blessing, the blessing of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we go from this place. And in every place that we set our feet, every place that we release your presence and we live your life, this coming week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yes, because it's such a lovely day. The Mitchells are going down by the river at Thames Valley Business Park. So if anybody fancies joining us in the sun, we've got the Saucy Mare, which is our boat, and we're going to take a portable barbecue. So anybody fancies joining us for a bit of fun, then we'll see you down there.